I'm sure many of you remember the movie Forrest Gump. It was actually on last night. After his mother dies and the love of his life, Jenny, rejects his marriage proposal and leaves him, Forrest is feeling lost and alone, so he decides to run away. So he walks out the door, jogs across the yard, and keeps on running. First he runs across the county, then across the state of Alabama, and eventually to the ocean, and then to the next ocean, and then back again. For almost 3.5 years, he's running. In fact, he runs so far and so long that he eventually makes the national news. And asked why he's running, is it world peace, women's rights, homelessness? He simply answers, just felt like running. Innocently and unintentionally, he sparks a huge national following. People from every town cheer him on. One man even says to him, "Man, I'll follow you anywhere. I can tell you have all the answers." Finally, he stops on the road, running through the desert. His journey ends. He turns around, long-haired and long-beard, like some of you. A handful of devoted runners who have followed him, "Shh," they say. "He's going to say something." "I'm kind of tired," he says. "I think I'll go home now." Forrest walks through the small crowd, and one of them yells after him, "Well, what are we supposed to do now?" In some ways, isn't that the question we all ask? Isn't that the question the disciples asked even today? These characters who mindlessly followed Forrest, thirsting for meaning, their hero then abandons them. And that's what happens in much of our finite world. The things that we search for, money, politics, pleasure, they're unable to provide the meaning that we need. Eventually, we get tired of them, and they just let us down. These past few days, Jesus is saying farewell to his disciples, and he gives them some comforting words over the course of these gospel readings this past week, preparing them for his departure. Here introduces them to the great mystery of the Trinity, and in his gentleness, he feeds them slowly with these verses because there's so much to learn about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. On Monday, he tells us that when the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me. On Tuesday, now I am going to the one who sent me, and I tell you the truth, it is better that I go. For if I do not go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And even yesterday, I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. It's difficult to say goodbye, especially to those we love. Departing can be sad sometimes. And the apostles were no different. Their friend, their teacher, their brother was gone. He left them. And they didn't completely understand what was happening or what they were supposed to do next. Jesus was, in fact, their whole life. The readings these past days can leave us with the impression that Jesus maybe has left us, that the Holy Spirit is coming, and that the Father is far away in heaven, looking down from us from afar. To some extent, that is true, but also we must never forget that they have always existed for all eternity. Jesus may have left in his humanity in the ascension, but he never left in his divinity. The Father sends the Holy Spirit, but he has been there always with us. Remember the words of St. John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came to be through him, and nothing came to be without him." So yes, in a sense, Jesus is leaving to go to the Father, but he leaves us the sacred scriptures and his teachings. And the Father is sending the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, to be with us. But remember, through baptism and confirmation, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. So while it may seem that there are all these comings and goings, the Blessed Trinity has always been and will always be present. The ascension doesn't point to Jesus' absence, but tells us that he's alive in our midst. He is now present in every space and time, close to each one of us in our life, and we are never alone. We have the advocate who waits for us and who defends us. It is through that gentle spirit that we perceive the presence of God the Father and receive that consolation and the wisdom that we need to prepare for our eternal destiny. The last 18 months have been hard. The poison, if you will, from these deadly snakes in this pandemic have killed almost 3.5 million people, and millions more are still sick worldwide. We've been masked, isolated, quarantined, social distance, and many have lost hope and have fallen into despair. Some of us are just sick and tired of the whole thing. And masks are not, gratefully to God. It doesn't seem like it's going to go away in the immediate future. We are physical beings, and we rely on our senses to experience life. But in these times, at some level, we know that's not enough. Christians do not simply hope for an afterlife where our souls perhaps maybe go up into heaven. We're not just souls. The greatest parts of our lives are the bodily experience that we have with one another. That's why social distancing is so difficult. Our life is full of a bodily, a physical experience. Many of us want to insist that when we rise into heaven, we will leave our mark on earth, some legacy for our relatives and friends to remember. But we simply don't look forward to an afterlife. But we want a real life in heaven. In fact, we want a greater, more intense, more joyful life than we have here on earth. And we need to know that we're not abandoned. The ascension of Jesus is that real life event in Christ's life. And it also encourages us for the hope that Jesus isn't gone. And that is our salvation story. The risen life isn't some kind of new life without misery and pain and sickness like we have here on earth. It is truly a new beginning, a new world, a new bodily life in the kingdom of God, where we are new creations, an entirely new beginning. Christ rose from the dead into heaven to go to the Father so that in his humanity, he might share the life of God, and that through him, we might also share in that same life of God. And that is the meaning and the hope of the ascension. The ascension reminds us who we are and that nothing compared to what we will be in the future. As St. John tells us, we are God's children now, and what we will become has yet to be revealed to us. That is the wonderful news. But in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? What are the apostles called to do, and what are we called to do in our life as disciples? Jesus tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he's taken up into heaven, the two angels appear to the disciples, and they say to the men of Galilee, "What are you standing here looking up at the sky?" Jesus ascends into heaven and tells us all, get to work. Go fight off those evil snakes. Fight off the poisons of the world. You can win those victories. You can win them because I really haven't left you, and I am with you. My Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is there to strengthen you. Christ's disciples become witnesses, banishing the demons of the world, confronting those deadly things, and bringing healing and new life. And we are called to the same thing, to not sit around and do nothing, to not look up into the sky simply praying. We are called to do something. Pope Francis reminds us to rediscover the corporal works of mercy, to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, heal the sick, visit the imprisoned, and bury the dead. And the spiritual works of mercy are just as important, to counsel the doubtful, instruct the ignorant, admonish sinners, comfort the afflicted, forgive offenses, bear patiently those who do us ill, and pray for the living and the dead. The apostles went from joy to fear to relief to more joy to confusion to sorrow to curiosity and then uncertainty. And that's the way many of us find our lives, ups and downs, twists and turns, joys and sorrows. Each phase of our life reveals something new, something challenging, something glorious, but many times something sorrowful. But isn't that truly our Lord's plan for us unfolding perfectly the way he had intended it? We all have snakes that we have to fight off in our lives, and we've all swallowed poisons, some of our own making. Some are imposed upon us or beyond our control. One person may wage a battle with alcoholism or drug abuse. One is fighting to be in a holy Christian relationship with others. One has to deal with the fact that his family isn't what it should be or could be. Another is suffering from the terror of abuse. One has physical challenges, another has psychological challenges. All of us are fighting selfishness and pride. These and so many other demons and poisons that attack us, but the Holy Spirit won't let them beat us down. We will win against the evils of the world because we have the greatest weapon that there ever was. Jesus Christ. We have all become and called to become other Christs in the world. The Holy Spirit wants us to guide to that truth. And it can be difficult in this noisy world we live in. Only in Christ's infinite goodness, power, and wisdom, only in trusting in him, the way, the truth, and the life, will we find what we are searching for. In closing, I'd like to give a quote from St. Augustine that brings it all together. Christ is now exalted above the heavens, but he still suffers on earth all the pain that we, the members of his bodies, have to bear. He showed this when he cried out from above, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And when he said, "I was hungry and you gave me no food." While in heaven, he is also with us, and while on earth we are with him, he is here with us by his divinity, power, and love. We cannot be in heaven as he is on earth by divinity, but in him we can be here by love.